This is Daniel Cox, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Grace and Truth. The following sermon was preached from the pulpit of Space Coast Baptist Church in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. For more information, please visit spacecoastbaptistchurch.com or pastordanielcox.com. It is my prayer that this sermon will be a great help to your Christian life. For more information about our ministry, or if we can be a blessing to you, please write us at spacecoastbaptistchurch@gmail.com or give us a call at 386-847-4064. But for now, here's the message.
If you remember the conversation that we've been having, I like to use that term for what we do together because it's a conversation. How many of you have a friend that you don't see very often? Will you raise your hand? And what happens when you get with that friend? You begin talking, and what does it feel like? It feels like you just pick the conversation up where you left it, and you just go on with it. I hope we feel that way together when we come for worship. It seems as if we've always been together. We're just picking the conversation back up. So we were talking about the solitary places that our Lord often resorted to for rest and revival. And that's not the thing that the disciples want to do. They want to be at the tip of the spear. They want to be in the heat of the battle. They want to be receiving the accolades that popularity provides. But Jesus wants to rest. And immediately following the section from verse 35 to verse 39, where Jesus reproves them, and he says in verse 38, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Verse 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." By the way, I'll interrupt myself and tell you that if you would come before him and beseech him and kneel before him and speak to him and come to him, you'd have the thing that you ask of him. Because what God really wants is worship and the recognition of our need. I love this man's approach. "He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seeks him." Verse 41. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, "See, thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them." But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. In Mark's gospel, we have traced the steps of Jesus' compassion and grace. And it seems that the concluding story of Mark's opening chapter suggests that we could be little surprised by the power and authority of Jesus. What else could he have done to prove his claims to deity? The Lord Jesus Christ has already proven himself to be the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher, the greatest rabbi, the greatest healer, the greatest friend, and the greatest philanthropist to ever live. If you were a Roman reading this first chapter of Mark, your interest in the prolific career of Jesus might be piqued, and in comparison to Caesar Augustus, who was known to be the Son of God in the Roman Empire, he was nothing in comparison with God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So looking for ministry opportunities that might seize upon the momentum of Jesus' day in Capernaum, the disciples had interrupted our Lord's praying in verse 35 and 6 to beseech him to enter into the city of Capernaum to heal and to minister, but Jesus forbade them. He wanted to preach, the Bible says, throughout all Galilee, and that's what he would do. Yet seemingly before Jesus' itinerant ministry continued, a leper approached the spotless, holy Son of God. He was probably not the kind of sinner that the disciples had in mind when they wanted to go and preach to the masses. But the ministry of Jesus was now and still is today intensely personal. Jesus was a one-on-one type of revolutionary. Jesus wanted the ones that the Pharisees rejected. He wanted the impure ones, which were outcast from Jewish life. For this cause, Jesus Christ came into the world. So there's three transitions, I've called them three transitions of grace that we see in this short passage from verse 40 to verse 45, but important transitions in the story of our Lord and great teachable moments for us tonight. Number one, notice the transition from unclean to clean. Now notice again in verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. So we're going to look for a moment tonight at the condition of his leprosy. What is leprosy? And then we're going to walk in the shoes of the leper for a moment tonight to see what life was like for him as the one approaching our Lord. So first of all, notice the condition of leprosy. Science journals suggest that leprosy is a slowly progressing and intractable disease characterized by subcutaneous nodules, scabs, or crust upon the skin, and white shining spots appearing to be deeper than the skin. Leprosy starts by damaging small nerve endings in the skin surface. If left untreated, it attacks large nerve endings in the elbow and the wrist and the ankle, which leads to a loss of sensation in the hands and the feet, causing paralysis. With the loss of such sensation, a leper's life is full of the dangers associated with a loss of feeling. A burn, a stone in the shoe, or a cut might become an unrecognized area of infection that would lead to the further spread of the disease. We know that many lepers would lose sensation in their eyelids, which would lead to blindness. In time, the disease spreads to the bones of the nose, causing its collapse. The condition of leprosy. Number two, because of its awful condition, we might speak of the condition of the leper himself. Now, I want you to see a few things about this leper. First of all, we know that his condition was said to be incurable. Incurable. It should be observed here that the attitude of the law toward the person or the garment or the house that was suspected of leprosy is that if the disease be really present, they are to be declared unclean, and there is no means provided for their cure. And in the case of the garment spotted by leprosy or the house in which the leper resided, they are to be destroyed. Vine's dictionary said of this word leper, lepra, in the removal of other maladies, the word or the verb to heal is used, but in the removal of leprosy, the verb to cleanse is used. So his condition is seen to be incurable. Number two, he was considered unclean. Now, there might be several ways in American culture to clear a room, but the easiest way to clear a room of Jews is to cry out, unclean, unclean. God's people from the times of Moses had been challenged to distinguish between the clean and unclean things. And in the Jewish sense, unclean meant that something was unfit to be used in worship to God. As a matter of fact, this idea of unclean carries itself all the way into the book of Acts. When Peter was dreaming and was not very open to the salvation of the Gentiles, The scripture says in Acts chapter 10, verse 11, and he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Shall I just say, the Golden Corral buffet of heaven began to descend upon Peter, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So we know that his condition was incurable. We know that he was considered unclean, which led to a third idea. It's that this, number three, he was untouched by society. He was untouched by society. Now notice what he asked in verse number 40. He besought the Lord and he knelt down to him and he says to him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And really he's asking for two things. First of all, he's asking for the healing of his disease. He's asking to be cured. And the second thing he's asking for by implication is his restoration to the community. He's asking that he would be sanctified and set apart, brought back into the community because he's living an isolated life. Now, as we've talked about, Jesus sought a place of isolation. But what did I say on Sunday? The purpose of friendship and fellowship and communion is to bring us out of isolation, because isolation is a horrible place to live our lives. God created us for community. He created us for friendship. But isolation and solitude is a wonderful place to rediscover God. But can you imagine the life that this man is living? He has an incurable disease. He, everywhere he goes, he passes on the other side of the street. He's crying, unclean, unclean. And no one for years has put any compassionate hands upon him. So we see the condition of the leper. We see this condition of leprosy. But I want you to go in your Old Testament to the book of Leviticus chapter 13, and I want us to discover quickly the spiritual consequences of leprosy. The spiritual consequences of leprosy. Someone noted that in the Hebrew Bible, leprosy was usually viewed as God's punishment for sinful behavior. You can see this in 2 Kings chapter 5 or in Numbers chapter 12. So in the Jewish community, in the Second Temple period, that's the period in which we are viewing the scriptures tonight, the concept of purity functioned as an identity marker and was regarded as an absolute binding inheritance from early Judaism. This issue was directly related to the authority of the Mosaic law. This unholy condition of leprosy was seen to violate God's will. Leprosy was regarded as highly symbolic within the sphere of death. Someone said, as living dead. What an expression. As living dead, they were regarded as being under God's judgment. Josephus wrote of lepers in the first century, anyone who touches or lives under the same roof as the leper is regarded as unclean, and as such, people were kept away from normal society. So let me make this point. It's not just you that has been ostracized. Your whole family has been ostracized because of your leprous condition. Imagine the plight of the leper. Years ago in our country, they were performing studies on the impact of physical touch on a human child. It's amazing, really, that in our country we would perform such tests as these. But they took children and they gave them rest and clothing and food, with one exception. They took away from the child the ability to be touched by human hands or by its mother's embrace. Having food to eat and clothing to wear and a place to sleep, they discovered that children that were deprived of the basic benefit of a mother's warm embrace were inexplicably dying. Why? Because God created us for touch. He created us to hug our children and kiss our loved ones, to embrace our spouse. There's healing power in physical touch. Imagine the awful condition of this man that now, in answer to your question, Brother Robert, they've created a third of the rabbinical traditions on cleanliness in regards to ceremonial cleanliness. They've created laws that further isolate these lepers that have this awful condition. In ancient Israel, leprosy was a powerful object lesson of the debilitating influence of sin in a person's life. Now, here in Leviticus chapter 13, I want you to notice four quick things that we see in regards to leprosy. Number one, notice in verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 13, leprosy was deeper than the surface of the skin. The Bible says, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white and the plague is in sight, be deeper than the skin of the flesh. It is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. It goes deeper than the surface, deeper than that which is topical. It goes all the way down to the bone. Notice in verses 5 through 8, the Bible says it's a disease that spreads. Verse 5. And the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at his stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, and after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. Number one, it goes deeper than the skin. Number two, it spreads. Notice number three, it defiles and isolates. Notice verse 44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled, he is unclean, he shall dwell alone without the camp, shall his habitation be. It isolates and defiles. Number four, it's fit only for the fire. Verses 47 through 59. Let's get just a sampling of these verses. Verse 47. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or the woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or in anything made of skin, if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything of the skin, it is a plague of leprosy and shall be showed unto the priest. Verse 52, and he shall burn that garment, whether warp or woof, in woolen or in linen or in anything of skin, whether the plague is, for it is a fretting leprosy, it shall be burnt in the fire. Notice what God's saying about leprosy. It's not just a physical condition. It is an awful picture of sin, because sin is deeper than the surface of the skin. Sin spreads in all of its defilement. Sin defiles and isolates us. And sin has fit us for nothing but the fires of hell. Oh, what an awful thing this disease was. I read a quote earlier. I'll read the first part and then I'll finish it. Someone said, it should be observed here that the attitude of the law toward the person or the garment or the house suspected of leprosy is that if the disease be really present, they are to be declared unclean and there is no means provided for cure. And in the case of the garment or house, they are to be destroyed in fire. If on the other hand, hallelujah to God, if on the other hand, the disease be proved to be absent, this freedom from the disease has to be declared by a ceremonial purification. This is in reality not the ritual for the cleansing of the leper, For the Torah provides none such, but the ritual for declaring him ceremonially free from the suspicion of having the disease. Notice this expression carefully. This gives a peculiar and added force to the words, "The lepers are cleansed," as a testimony to our Lord's divine mission. Now I want to read from Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. Now what did I say earlier? Leprosy is not healed, it is cured, or you pronounced clean. Now, there's only one that ever did that. Remember when John sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him a question, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for the real Messiah?" And as John's disciples were going back to report to John that Jesus Christ indeed was the Messiah, Jesus gave them this word, Matthew 11, verse 5, "Tell John that the blind receive their sight, that the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." Now notice in our text in the book of Mark in chapter 1, the one thing and the only thing that this man wants is to be declared clean. Now we don't know how long he's dealt with this leprosy. We don't know how many family members he has that have been affected by this leprosy. But the one thing that he wants desperately is that Jesus would declare him to be clean. He wants to go home. He wants his family to be considered clean again. He wants to be touched. He wants to live a normal life. He wants to pass through the streets like everyone else is allowed to do. So a transaction takes place and he says to Jesus, "I know you can do it. If thou wilt, this is what I would ask you to do." Now notice in verse number 40, notice that this leper's doubts have been fully erased. There's no equivocation, there's no doubt, there's no speculation, there's no consideration. He's not saying, if you have the power to do this, the last couple of days have evidenced to him that if Jesus can perform miracles in somebody else's life, I'm persuaded he can do something in my life. So when he comes to Christ, his doubts have been erased. He knows that Jesus can. As F.B. Meyer says of this man, he concluded that the only question which remained was that of Christ's willingness to hear his case. As to his power, there could be no doubt. Now, let me just drop a word for our Christian lives tonight. We too stand in that place. We know what our God can do. We've seen what our God can do. But we must come to the place where we ask the Lord to do it for us. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We as Christians tonight stand in that place between knowing of his power and asking for an extension of his power on our behalf. Now notice lastly of this first point that when we are brought into peace with God, I want you to get this. When we are brought into peace with God, we are then brought back into fellowship with others. If Jesus pronounces him clean, that means that he can now re-enter society. He can come back home. He can go into the synagogue. He can come back into fellowship with others. Write in your margin, 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So there's a transaction that takes place here. Notice what your Bible says. Oh, you ought to circle the word. And Jesus moved with compassion. What is compassion? I didn't give you the definition. Let me give it to you. Compassion is the hurt of others in our heart. The hurt of others in our heart. When he was moved with compassion, and notice it carefully, verse 41, he put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." Aren't you glad that he reached down his hand for you and for me? He touched us in all of our defilement and all of our sin. There's a song that says, "How can we reach a world we never touch? Oh, I want to tell you, we think we can just give money and that'll be God's healing touch, that we can send others and that will be God's healing touch. But I just want you to know there's people in your life and in your sphere of influence that need the healing hands of Jesus, the giving hands of Jesus, the compassionate embrace of Jesus that He will give them through you and me. Oh, he put his hands on him and he transitions him from a state of uncleanness to a state of cleanness. So that's the first transaction. Number two, quickly, we see the transaction from preaching ministry to healing ministry. Now notice verse 34. And he straightly charged him. He charged him. It's a very forceful word. They say this is the snort of the warrior horse of his snout. This, he charged him. And forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, you might want to find this in your Bible, but in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, we have the great mission statement of the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, what is the controversy from verse 35 to 45? It's this: Jesus wants to preach. Does he not say? Notice again in verse 38, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Now, if you and I had the power of Jesus, we would probably wield the healing hand of Jesus for sensationalism rather than the preaching of the Word of God. And that's what the disciples are bringing Jesus into. Let's go on a healing ministry trip. And Jesus says, the purpose of healing is to gain the ear of the hearer so that I may preach the Word of God. Let me just say, God's plan for the salvation of the world has still not changed. He has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. So Jesus knows His purpose. And that's a great theme that goes through the first chapter here. You have to know your purpose. The purpose of rest. The purpose of rest is to fulfill your purpose. How do you know how to answer those that would sidetrack you? How do you know if you're supposed to say yes to a certain task or no to a certain task? Well, you have to know your purpose. Jesus knows the reason God sent His Son into the world. He came to preach. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He opens the Bible in the synagogue of Nazareth. He opens the scroll and he opens it to the Gospel of Isaiah chapter 61. And he reads these words. They're found in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are captive, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus came to preach. He knew what should fill His time and that which God would use to propagate the gospel, seeing that the miracle-working ministry of Jesus would portend towards sensationalism. The goal was to preach the gospel. We must never forget that the miracles were not ends of themselves. They were to be starting points for gospel conversations and opportunities for preaching. Let me give you three things that will meet your daily experience. Number one, we are to know the will of God for our lives. We're to know the will of God for our lives. Number two, we're to seek God's guidance in placing walls of protection around that purpose for our lives. Number three, we're to know when to say no to the demands of the crowd. I like what Charles Swindoll said of this passage. He notes of the cleansed leper's disobedience to the Lord's command. Of course, this didn't thwart God's plan. It merely created unnecessary complications. So there's a transaction from a preaching ministry to a healing ministry. The third transaction of grace is found in the last verse, verse 45. Notice very carefully. In the beginning of the story, in verse number 40, Jesus is on the inside and the leper's on the outside. But notice what happens here. The chapter ends with the leper being on the inside and Jesus is on the outside. Notice verse 45. But he, Jesus, went out Or the leper went out. He began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. What a transaction. Hear it carefully. It is as if Jesus and the leper have traded places. Now, that might sound familiar to you if you're a gospel-minded Christian. The leper and Jesus have traded places. Jesus, the sinless, holy, spotless Son of God, takes our, the sinful soul's place. But is there any scripture that backs up this transaction? Well, notice he says in verse 44, he says, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. What did Moses command regarding the, as it were, repatriation, reintroduction of this unclean leper into a clean society? I want you to go back. We were in Leviticus 13 earlier, very quickly. I want you to go to Leviticus 14, very quickly. Leviticus 14. Leviticus chapter 14. We'll read beginning in verse number 1. So again, chapter 13, God outlines the life of the leper, that this leprosy is a type of sin, deeper than the skin. It spreads and defiles and isolates, that the clothing in the house in which he lives must be burned as to ensure the purity of the community. Now in chapter 14, God's word gives us the ceremonial way back to God. The way back to God. Now Jesus has cleansed, purified, healed, as it were, this man. And he says to him, go to the priest and offer what Moses required so that you can be pronounced clean by the priest. Look at verse 1, chapter 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Then shall the priest command to take for him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive, and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Verse 7. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now watch carefully. Two living birds were taken by the priest for the cleansed leper. One must die, the other is set free. The first clean bird would die. Did you read the word? He'll die in an earthen vessel. What is an earthen vessel made of? It's made out of clay. It's made out of dust. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So what did he say? He said the first clean bird would die in a clay earthen vessel. He would be placed in a pot of clay. The other clean bird would be bound on a cedar wood plank with hyssop tied with a scarlet cord. And let me just stop and tell you, there's a scarlet cord that runs from the opening pages of the Bible to the book of the Revelation, from generations to revolutions. The blood of Jesus Christ, as it were, forms a scarlet cord of redemption through the Bible's narrative. Amen. He said, take the living bird, put him on a cedar plank and hyssop with him. Hyssop is that instrument that God's priest uses to sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. Take that bird, put him on a cedar plank and hyssop with him. Take that scarlet cord and tie it around them all. The second bird, the living bird, would be dipped in the blood of the deceased bird that has died in the earthen vessel. The priest would take this living bird dipped in the blood of the bird that has perished, and he would sprinkle the leper 7 times. Said Alexander McLaren of this sprinkling, the cedar, a symbol of incorruptibility, the scarlet, a picture of full energy and vitality, the hyssop, a symbol of purification. So the thought is suggested of the communication to the leper that he has been cleansed to full health, to incorruption, to undecaying strength, all physical contrast to leprosy sevenfold. And once his cleanliness is pronounced, that living bird is loosed from the board and he's set free into an open field. The bird, hear it carefully, the living bird went out so the leper could come in. Can I just stop and tell you, that's the power of Jesus. He was the living bird that took on flesh and was killed in an earthen vessel. But the second bird is a picture of his resurrection. He resurrected from the dead, and he himself sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. And as he flew and ascended back to the Father, his entry into God's presence meant our gathering unto him. This is the power of our Lord. He came down in full humanity, slain upon the cross, but his resurrection and ascension intercedes for those whom the law called unclean, declaring us to be the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ died so that we might live. He took our sins outside the camp so that we might have forgiveness in him. So it's not coincidental that Jesus cleanses the leper and Jesus leaves the city and the leper enters back into it. He took our place. Amen. Now, I want to put just a little exclamation point on the end of the lesson. If you'll go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I asked myself the question, how does this story fall in the, what we call the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Where does this story fall? Well, it pretty much follows the chronological sequence. Jesus heals everybody on the Sabbath day in Capernaum. He rises up a great while before it is day to pray and re-energize, to revitalize himself with his Father. The disciples come to him. They interrupt his prayer, just as it says in Mark chapter 1. They interrupt Jesus in his praying. They said, let's go back into the city. Let's heal all of these people. He says, no, I'm going throughout all Galilee and I'm preaching. And they leave the house and there stands the leper. Now watch what Luke adds to the story. Luke chapter 5, verse 12. This is what happens after the leper is cleansed. Now, I just want you to see the laser focus of Jesus. Verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him for their infirmities. Verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Isn't that how this whole thing got started? I'm getting up early and I'm going to go talk to my Father. And they said, no, we want you to go talk to men. And Jesus heals the leper. He says, no, the reason I got up this morning is because I needed to recharge in the presence of my Father. Hear it carefully. Jesus knew he needed rest and solitude, and he would not be deterred from that task. Though the disciples interrupted him and had much to learn, he would not be deterred from neither his preaching ministry nor his solitude and rest. May we, as his disciples, learn this lesson from our Lord. It is great to work, but it is also great to rest in God, because rest and work are interconnected in God, so that rest in God is the necessary component which makes the work not a duty, but a great delight. I love how Jesus said, I'm going to get back to what I knew I needed to do because I need to connect to my Father. In our society today, in our world today, Christian people have never been more frazzled, more distracted, more busied than they are today. May we take the lesson of Jesus that yes, life comes our way, necessities come our way, duties come our way, schedules come our way, and they're unavoidable. But when that task is over, let's get back to the thing we knew we needed to do. That's rest in God and spiritually recharge, because guess what? The lepers are coming. The masses are coming. The sermons will be preached tomorrow. The lessons will be taught tomorrow. The masses will need us tomorrow. But what do you need from God today? I need rest in Him. That's the conclusion of the story.